Please rise as we read God's holy word. And I'll be reading from John's first epistle, 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Heavenly Father, as we now reflect upon Your glory, as we reflect upon Your life, as we reflect upon Your love, we pray that You would so move us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would move to the cross, cling to the cross, entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to Him anew, so that we would be filled with Your life, Your love. And love one another. And we pray this all in the strong and sweet name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk with you this morning about the love of God. You might wonder why. Why the love of God? What's so special about the love of God? Why do we need to be reminded of the love of God? And the answer is simple and straightforward because the love of God makes all the difference in the world. Where the love of God is, divisions melt away and unity prevails. Where the love of God is, forgiveness abounds and is granted even before people repent. Where the love of God is, broken lives are healed and restored and made whole. Where the love of God is, sorrow, grief, pain and hurt are swallowed up by joy, peace, and contentment. Where the love of God is, there is the fruit of the Spirit. There is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is the church of God, the bride of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that love is the greatest gift of all. And so I think that it is good and right and wholesome for us this morning to reflect upon the love of God. And in our passage this morning, 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21, John repeats himself. This is the third, at least the third time that he discusses the love of God. Right? How many times does God have to discuss something? How many times does an apostle have to discuss something for us to clue in that it's important? Once, right? God just has to say it once, and we need to hear it. We need to listen. We need to incline our hearts to it. We need to hear with undivided attention, and we need to obey. Well, John is talking to us about love for the third time in this letter, the third and final time. He introduces us, or he introduces his thoughts on the love of God in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Where he identifies this old new commandment, a new commandment I give to you, which is an old commandment. Which is it, John? The old or the new? It's both. Right? He introduces this new old commandment in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, which is love the brethren. And in the context of the letter here, John is not talking about your neighbor in general. He's not talking about your love for mankind in general. He's not talking about your love for people in Poland, for people in Ukraine, for people in Africa, and, you know, especially not those people in Canada. He's talking about the brethren that you see. The brethren that with whom you live in close proximity. The brethren that come together every Sunday. The brethren that irritate you, that bother you, whose idiosyncrasies you have to deal with day in and day out. When John talks about this old new commandment, he specifically has in mind our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and those that we know intimately. This is, John says, the old new commandment, that you love the brethren, that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, the brothers and sisters that you know, the brothers and sisters that with whom you have frequent contact, the brothers and sisters with whom you attend church, in precisely the same manner that Jesus Christ has loved you. And the reason why it is precisely the same manner is because you can only love others with the love of God. Love is not of human origin, and we're going to come to this in a few seconds. Love is not of human origin. It is God who loves us first. He fills us up with His love. He manifests His love to us in having His sending His Son to die for our sins, to be a propitiation for our sins, and now we love one another with that self-same love. You have no love in yourself. You only have the love that you have received from God, and now you redirect that love to the brethren. John further develops his theology and practice of love, his thoughts on love, in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And there he reminds us, okay, he reminds us that the love of God creates all kinds of problems for us in this world. That's kind of weird when you think about it, right? You love people with the love of God, and this creates problems for you. This isn't the way it's supposed to be, right? The world tells us all we need is love, and where love is, everything's great. And there's an aspect of truth in that, right? When we are walking in the love of God, when we are delighting in the love of God, things go well for us as the body of Christ, but that's not what John has in mind here. He's saying that when we walk in the love of God, there will be problems for us because the world hates the love of God. And they will oppress us and they will oppose us. And so John talks about Cain hating his brother Abel in the context of, you know, the problems that the love of God creates for us. When we walk in the love of God, Cains arise and they seek to kill the Abels. They hate the love of God. They despise the love of God. You know, and if you think I'm wrong on this, just think in your own life what happens when you encounter unbelievers and you minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you minister to them because you truly are concerned for them. You truly want to invite them to join the love circle, so to speak, the love of God. And they get angry and they get irritated. What you say is sin, they say is a lifestyle. What you say is life or death, they say is simply a choice. You invite them into life, you invite them into the love of God, and they become angry and irate and they oppose you. And they speak ill of you. And at times, they are like Cain, who kill Abel. John says that if we walk in the love of God, do not be surprised if the world hates you. And John says that we are to respond to that hatred with the love of God. Even as Jesus laid down his life for the world, so we are to lay down our lives for those who hate us and seek to destroy us. And now in this third cycle, or this third section of John's meditation on love, he reviews the things that he has said before, that we are to love the brethren, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with the love of God. And then he goes on to say something about the love of God, how the love of God is connected to the very being of God, and how the love of God is manifested in history, how God in history shows that he is the God of love. John makes this bold statement in verse 7. He says that love is from God. Okay? God is the source of all love. Love flows from God. Love springs out of God. It originates in God. It proceeds from God. And in verse 8, he says God is love. And in verse 16, he says the same thing. God is love. In his very essence, in his very being, God is love. It's not like love exists out there and God says, oh, I want to be like that. I want that love. I want to be like that. And so he conforms himself to this external standard. God himself is love. Love doesn't exist outside of him, for he himself is love. And no one else is love. No one else is the source of love. And it is only when we participate in the life of God, it is only when we entrust ourselves to God in faith that we can be agents of love. John's very clear about this in the passage before us. No one can love unless he is born of God. No one can love unless he participates in and partakes of the love of God. And this is why, of course, the world cannot truly love. This explains in part why the world becomes violent when we try to love them. They oppose God, so they oppose love, because God is love. Okay, so it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, sometimes we think, well, everyone loves to be loved. Everyone loves to be embraced and accepted. But it doesn't entirely work that way, because if you hate God, if you live in rebellion against God, you cannot truly enjoy love. Now, yes, it's true that unbelievers can mimic love, that they can approximate love, that they can manufacture something that looks like love. Right? Unbelieving parents, they care for their children. They provide food and clothing and shelter for them. But this isn't true love. For John tells us that true love begins in God. It is only God who is love. And so what we see in the world is a pale approximation or imitation of love. Right? And that love fails. That faux love, or that what looks like love, fails at times, especially when it's tested, when it's put to the test. And we need, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize this deep truth, that John lays before us in the passage here, that there is no love outside of God. If you were not a believer, you don't know what love is. If you have not entrusted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know what love is. And yet, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that we all long for love and that we are restless until we experience love? We want to be loved. And yet, so often, we look for love in all the wrong places. And John's words this morning remind us that if we want to be loved, if we want to be satisfied with love, we need to entrust ourselves to God, because he is the source of love. John says, God is love. And only he is love. Well, John goes on to describe the love of God for us, how God shows his love in history. And before we look at that, I want you to also think of this. John could have described the love of God in an entirely different way. He could have described the love in a more philosophical way, or a more abstract way. Right? He's already told us that God is love. This means that God, in his essence, in his very nature, right, in his DNA, so to speak, he is love. And he could have expounded this by telling us something like this. And if you read theologies, you'll see something like this, right? That love is the denial of self, the giving of self to an other. And so when we reflect upon the Trinitarian life of God, we can say something like this, that God is eternally love, and this means in part that the Father gives himself to the Son and the Spirit. that He lays down His life for the Son and the Spirit, that He glorifies the Son and the Spirit. And He does this eternally. And we could look at each of the three persons, right? The Father does this for the Son and the Spirit, and the Son does this for the Father and the Spirit does this for the Father and the Son. And they do this in unique ways because each is an individual person. But they love each other, and they love each other from eternity. But think about this. What would be the problem? It's never a problem to speak the truth, right? But why do you think John doesn't speak that way? Why do you think he speaks of God's love, the manifestation of God's love, in a different way? Well, let me ask you this. Have any of you ever gone to heaven and observed the love of God within the three persons? No, you haven't. Unless there's some weirdness going on here. Right? In Canada, this has never happened. In my church, it's never happened. Okay? And so John doesn't tell us about, he doesn't explain the love of God in terms of the inner workings of the triune God. He says, I'm going to tell you about the love of God in history. That which you have seen, that which you have heard. You have seen the love of God in history. You have heard of the love of God in history. And I'm going to tell you what this is. And what does John say? He says in verse 9, in this is the love of God. In this, the love of God has been made manifest. In this we have seen and we have heard the love of God in action. In this we ourselves have experienced the love of God, that God, the triune God, has sent His Son to be the punishment for our sins. This is love in action. This is divine love in action, that God, the Father, would send His Son into this world to take on human flesh, sinful flesh, and die for us, that we might participate in and partake of the divine life. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, empties Himself of the divine prerogatives. He humbles Himself and becomes a man. He lays down His life for wretched sinners like you, like me. We who have rebelled against God, we've spit in the face of God. We have rejected the love of God, yet God first loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John says, this is the very manifestation of love in history. And this, of course, reminds us of the gospel, doesn't it? We see the connection here between the gospel and the love of God. The love of God is what motivates the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the great and glorious truth that God the Father has made all things new in Jesus Christ through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. All things new. There's a new creation. Sins are forgiven. There is life. Because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the good news that God has made all things new in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is it that stands behind the gospel? Why is it that the Father sends His Son? Through the power of the Spirit, conceived by the power of the Spirit, receiving the baptism, or the Spirit in His baptism. Why is it? Why is the gospel true? Because of the love of God. God is love, John says. God is love. We have not seen God, and so John doesn't talk to us about the love of God between the three persons of the Trinity, though that is true. That's not part of our experience. We haven't ascended into the heavenly places to see this at work, but we are in history. We are in time and space, and in time and space, God manifested his love for us. He sent his Son to die for our sins. He raised his Son on the third day so that we might have life, the life of God himself, the life of the God-man, the resurrection life of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is love. So the first point this morning is simply this truth that God is love and that he has made his love manifest to us in the sending of his Son, the death of his Son for our sins, and the resurrection of his Son for our justification, and the ascension of his Son into the heavenly places so that we too might be brought into heaven. But that brings us then to our second point. Since God has made us in his image, since we, man, male and female together, are the image of God, that means that we reflect the life of God in very important and significant ways. If God is love, we as the image of God are to be love. Right? Everything that God is as the Creator, we are to be in a creaturely way. We're the image of God. We were supposed to reflect him in every which way. Since God in his very essence and his very being is love, we too are to be love, and we are to love one another. Well, we are to love God with his love, the love that he gives us, and we are to love one another with the same love, the love that he gives us, because love originates from God, not from us. We respond to God's love with the very love that God has given us. And so John, in the second place, emphasizes the horizontal aspect of love, this horizontal implication of what it means for God to be love. And he says that we are to love the brethren. And brothers and sisters, this means that we are to love one another with the same love that God has loved us. Love is a verb. It's an action word before it is an emotion. Notice how, again, I'm just reminding you, we've already said this, but let me repeat it to be explicit about it. John says that God has loved us in sending his Son to die for our sins. We who hated God, we who were enemies of God, were loved by God. God first loved us, and then we responded. And John says that we, if we are born of God, if we have tasted the love of God, if we delight in the love of God, if we participate in and partake of the love of God, we will love one another with this love, the love of God. Which means that we will go into our communities, starting here, right, with this church, with this body, and we will lay down our lives for one another. And we will absorb the sins of others, just as Jesus, as the Lamb of God, absorbed and took upon himself the sins of others, and he brought it to the cross, and there he paid the penalty for the sins of the world. And don't misunderstand me here, brothers and sisters. I am not saying that you take on the sins of others and that you atone for their sins. What I'm saying is that you as a body of Christ, as the body of Christ, we as the body of Christ, our job is to take the sins of others, to absorb them gladly, to take them upon our shoulders and bring them to the foot of the cross so that there at the cross, Jesus will take them for us. This is what it means to love the brethren. It is an action. It is self-denial. It involves laying down our lives for people who hurt us deeply. And we take on their hurts, we take on their sins, and we forgive them. We embrace them. We love them first, just as God has loved us first, in the hopes and expectation that they will respond with the love of God. John expresses this truth in a variety of ways. We can sum up verses 7 through 11 this way. Love is from God. Therefore, if you love, you have been born of God. And if you were born of God, you will love one another. It's inescapable. If you want to know if you are born of God, all you need to do is look at your life with the brethren. Is your life characterized by love? Yes. Then surely you are born of God. But John also reminds us that if you cannot love the brother who you can see, it is impossible that you love the God that you cannot see. We can sum up verses 12 through 16 this way. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love enables us to grow in our love for one another. Love can be perfected, right? This is what sanctification is all about. We have received the love of God. We walk in the love of God. We are overflowing in the love of God, but we live in this already not yet age where we are imperfect and we fail and we fall and we struggle and we're unable to love perfectly, so we repent, we confess our sin. John says this earlier in the letter. When we sin, we confess our sin, and God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. So the love of God can be perfected in us. It's perfect love that we receive. We walk in this perfect love, but we walk in that perfect love imperfectly. And so we need to grow in the love of God. And sanctification is a lifelong struggle, a lifelong process. And we often grow far more slowly than we would desire, right? Lord, you know, why is it? Okay, I'm still a young man. I'm 29 years old for, 14 years or so. It's like I still struggle with the things that I struggled with when I was 15 or 16. I still get angry at the same things. It's like, Lord, what is wrong with me? Right? But this is the Christian life. Even though God has redeemed us, even though He has perfectly filled His perfect love in us, we still walk in that perfect love imperfectly until the day we die. And so we make baby steps. And brothers and sisters, we need to delight in those baby steps as we grow, you know, and we fall and we fail and the Lord picks us back up. And he looks at us and he embraces us. He says, keep going. Keep walking in my love. Be perfected in my love. You know, the glass isn't half empty. Right? It's so easy to be discouraged, but God doesn't want us to be discouraged. In fact, what does John say here? True love, the perfect love of God, casts out all fear. Because fear occurs when we live in the fear of punishment. And brothers and sisters, if you were born of God, if you have entrusted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you live in the love of God, there is no punishment for you because Jesus has paid it all. So you don't need to live in fear. And so you can rejoice in the baby steps that you make. The baby steps as you are being perfected in the perfect love of God. And part of that sanctification, that sanctified life, is loving the brethren. We can sum up verses 17 to 21 this way. We love one another because God has loved us. Right? So for John, to know God is to be born of God, is to partake of God's love, is to share of God's love, to delight in God's love, and all of this. It all begins with the love of God. He's the source of love. And it is within this framework then, as John reminds us of who God is love, and because you are the image of God, because you are to reflect God in every way, you are to love God with His love, and you are to love others with God's love, even as God sent His Son to die for you. You are to lay down your life for others. It is within this framework that John goes on to add his most important point in this last section, in verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet does not love his brother, yes, the text says hates his brother, but we all pat ourselves, oh, I don't hate my brother. Okay? If you don't love your brother, if you don't lay down your life for your brother, if you don't absorb the sins and hurts and sorrows and offenses of the brethren, that's what it means to hate the brothers, brethren. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's important to pay attention to the words here. Whoever hates who does not love his brother whom he has seen. Okay? You've probably heard this before, right? People say, well, I love humanity. It's just people that I hate. Right? When I preached the sermon in my church, I said, you know, I love Boo Boo so much. Okay, I only see him once or twice, usually once a year, once maybe every 2 years, and he's always on his best behavior because he wants to impress me, you know. I never see the bad side of Boo Boo. How can I? I only see him once every year, once every 2 years. But my wife, my kids, I see them every day. I see them hours every day. And there's lots about them that irritates me. That's what John is talking about here, right? Location matters. The brothers that you see, the brothers and sisters that you work with, that you eat with, that you're in community group with, that you're on various committees with, that you serve in the diaconate with, in the session with. Right? John is talking about the people right in front of you. He's not talking about humanity at large, in general. Right? Those who live 5,000 miles away don't irritate us, you know, by the way they blow their nose, or the way they cough, or the way they dress, or the way, you know, they eat their food with their mouth open. Right? You know, this is one of my pet peeves with my, like, when, yeah, it's like, I don't like it when people eat food loudly. I just want to enjoy it. And my, I have one, I shouldn't confess the sins of my children, but I have one son, I mean, I don't know how. It's like he has a microphone right by his, and he's like, and his mouth will be closed, and he's chewing, and I was like, son, this irritates me, right? And love has to deal with that. Has to cope with that, right? In his wonderful little book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about the great sin of loving the idea of people, of loving humanity rather than the people in our community. I included this quote in the pastoral letter that you have all read carefully. Here's a brief paraphrase. If you found Bonhoeffer a little much, let me translate it for you into English. Okay? I want to make it a little more personal. When I fall in love with the idea of what my brother or sister should be, when I love my dream of what RCC should be, I end up hating the brethren. God hates this sort of dreaming because it makes me, the dreamer, proud and pretentious. It puts me in control. I'm the one who manufactures community. I'm the one who manufactures sanctification. I'm the one who builds what the church should be. This is the ideal. This is my vision. This is how people should function. And it better happen. I demand that my brothers and sisters conform to my dream. I act as if it's my job to make others more lovable so that I can love them. I mean, for crying out loud, if you're not lovable, how can I love you? So you better start being lovable. And that means that you start looking like me, thinking like me, dressing like me, talking like me, right? Because it's all about me and my dream and my vision. When I act this way, when I behave this way, I believe that my dream is the glue of the Holy Spirit that binds the communion of saints together. And when my dream does not come to fruition, and does it ever come to fruition? Right? Does the church ever look the way I think it should look? When my dream is shattered, I begin by accusing others of sin. Why aren't you lovable so that I can love you? And then I accuse God of being unfaithful because He's put together this body of sinners. And what is he thinking? I'm the only righteous one here. Why has he surrounded me with all of these sinners? And so I accuse him. You know, what's the deal with your providence? Why did you throw us together? Why didn't you fill this church with people like me? And so I begin to withdraw from the communion of saints and end up hating the brethren. Continuing with the paraphrase. Bonhoeffer in English. But God has created a living family in the here and now, flesh and blood, and they are before you, and this community is not a dream. It is the reality of the church, a church of redeemed sinners. Still sinners. A body of broken people. A body of imperfect saints. People who will sin against me, who will hurt me, who will offend me, who will crush me, who will deny me. And this is the body that God calls me to love. This is the body that God calls me to empty out my life for. This is the body that I am to lay down my life for. The body that I am to die for. So that through my death, as I participate in the death of Jesus Christ, there might be new life in resurrection. There is. Have you ever, I mean, this is just simple, right? is there any resurrection apart from death? Like, resurrection makes no sense apart from death, right? There is no resurrection life apart from death. There is no future glory apart from death. And this is what love does. Love dies to self in the hopes of future life, resurrection life, glorified life. God has made us a family, and He has made us a family in Christ Jesus. One man, one body, and the Holy Spirit is the glue that binds us together. And so I do not complain about my brothers and sisters. I lay down my life for them so that as I take up my cross and follow Jesus, as I fill up the sufferings of Christ in my life, they will be attracted to the cross. They will come to the cross and find life in Jesus. I do not curse the brothers and sisters that God has given me, but I serve them and I work alongside them. And this is the key. If you've tuned out, wake up now. It is only when I give thanks for the real brothers and sisters that God has given me. Not the brothers and sisters that exist in the figment of my imagination. Not the brothers and sisters that exist in my dreams. Not the brothers and sisters that I can love because they are lovable. But when I give thanks to God for the brothers and sisters that He has given me, the real flesh and blood, it is only then that He blesses us with more life. Real life. Family life. Love. When I do not love the community that God has given me, when I keep complaining to God about how miserable my brothers and sisters are, how they fail to live up to my expectations, then I hinder God from letting the communion of the saints grow according to the measure and stature that are here for me in Christ Jesus. Let me flesh this out a little bit more in some concrete ways. And this is the deep mystery and magic of love, about loving brothers and sisters. Love hurts. Love bleeds. Love despairs. Love dies. And yet when we love, when we take on this hurt, there is greater life on the other side. I know a woman in my congregation, a very lovely and kind woman whose father died last fall. And he was an unbeliever, not a Christian in any way, shape, or form. He did not know the love of God. And because he did not know the love of God, even though he had strong affections for his daughter, he was unable to love her in a God-honoring way. And so when he died, he left his affairs in a horrible mess. Okay? And, you know, she has to work through the will and through the estate and dealing, I don't know what they call it down here. Oh, it's the IRS. You know, they're nasty people, right? Is this being recorded? It better not. They're very good people. You want to cooperate with them. But so, you know, she has to deal with all of this tax stuff and, you know, splitting up. And it's just nasty. Like, this is not what love does. This is not how you love your children. Right? And she is hurt, and she feels betrayed, and she is upset with her father. I mean, all I ever did, she says, is I love my father. I gave myself to him. I'm a Christian. I loved him with the love of God. I loved him with the love of Christ. I emptied myself for him. I did everything for him. And this is how he treats me, with this horrible mess. And she's hurt. Love hurts. Despairs. And love dies, right? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Love makes the first move. Love empties self for the other. And get this, okay? This young lady, she would trade everything in the world to have her unloving, unfaithful father back. She would love to wash him in his hospital bed, lotion his bed sores, feed him oatmeal, take him outside for fresh air in his wheelchair. Love takes it all. Love absorbs the abuse. And love does this because of who God is. Okay? You were enemies of the gospel. You hated God. And God made the first move. We only love him because he loved us first. And love continues to give and give and give an empty self and lay down self for the other, even to those who hurt us deeply and wound us deeply and mistreat us deeply. I mean, think about this, brothers and sisters. Think about this. What does Jesus say to the man who denied him three times? Even before Peter's repentance is recorded for us in Holy Scripture, Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, of course I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Let me tell you something. When people deny me, when they betray me, when they treat me like Peter treated Jesus, I'm like, I am so done with you. Get out of my face. Get out of my house. I want nothing to do with you. And I wallow in self-pity. I withdraw from them. I stop giving myself to them. I stop laying down my life for them. And Jesus says to them, "Feed my sheep. Be part of my program, my agenda. Join me in bearing witness to and participating in the Father's good work in this world." When Jesus is there hanging on the cross, those who have beat him, those who have scorned him, those who have mocked him, those who have abused him, Jesus doesn't say, "Father, bring down angels and strike them dead." No, love says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And think about this at one level. Like, what's wrong with Jesus? Of course they know what they're doing. They beat him. They nailed him to the cross. They're trying to kill him. Of course they know what they're doing. Yet at a different, deeper level, they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize that they are killing the Son of Glory. And when people hurt us and wound us, we have a choice, right? To withdraw, to hit back, to strike back, or to speak words of love. "Father, forgive them." Right? Especially in the church. "Forgive them, Father. They're sinners like me. They need grace just like me. They don't understand everything just like me. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Brothers and sisters, this is what love does. This is what love does because this is who God is. God is love. He is the source of love. And He has demonstrated His love in time, in space, in history by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to empty Himself for us, to die for us, to absorb all of our hurts, our wounds, our aches, our sufferings, to nail them to the cross, to die, so that He might be raised unto newness of life. And it is the love of God that draws us into the life of Jesus, so that we, when we walk in the love of God, can love God back and love the brethren. And this is the commandment that we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You for this rich portion of Scripture. We thank You that You are the God of love. We thank You that You have created us in love. And we thank You that we are to reflect Your love. And in reflecting Your love, Father, we thank You that we get to participate in and partake of Your divine life. Father, fill us by Your Spirit so that we truly would be a community of love, and that we would love one another even as You have loved us in Christ Jesus. This we pray, not because we are worthy recipients of Your grace, but this we pray only for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, the great friend of sinners. Amen.